Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. And if you would, go ahead and take out your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles that are on the seat backs there in front of you. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture, that is our gift to you. Take that with you today. If you're new here and you're not used to what's happening, this is the time in the service where we take about 30 minutes, if your pastor is short-winded, And we look into God's word to see what he has to say to us this morning. We're going to be starting a new series today in the book of Hebrews. Just a quick mention, if you haven't gone there yet, go and check out the prayer wall on our website, radiantbiblechurch.org/prayer, or you can just go to the menu, hamburger menu, is that what it's called? I think I always call it the pancake menu, the hamburger menu, and you can pull that down and it has prayer wall on there. Click on that. Was spending some time with the Lord this morning, praying over those requests that have already started coming in. If you would go there, pray over those things for your broader faith family and put your request in there so that we can be praying with you, okay? Do that. And along that lines, be praying this morning. Harvest Glasgow in Scotland, our partner in Scotland. Today is their 15-year anniversary as a church. Yeah, it's incredible. And we're hoping they have a good celebration today. Actually, they're probably finishing up because of the time difference, but we hope that it was good. And if you would, just be praying for them. Pray that God would give them 15 more years of fruitfulness as a faith family there, okay? All right, before we jump into the book of Hebrews, a little bit of background. First, we don't know for sure who the human author was of this book of the Bible. The recipients of this letter, they knew the author, because in chapter 13, verse 19, there seems to be there an indication that there's a relationship between them. Some people believe that Paul wrote this. I'm not sure of that, because it seems in chapter 2, verse 3, that this is maybe a second generation Christian. But if it wasn't Paul, it was probably a close associate of his, because of the writing style and the theology that we see here. And the fact that we also find out later in the book that they knew Timothy. So maybe this was a close associate like Apollos or Barnabas. But this is what we know ultimately. The Spirit inspired this book. And it is evident based on its consistency with the rest of Scripture, based on its accurate interpretation and application of the Old Testament scriptures, and based on its reception as God's word, even by the early church, okay? So it was probably written sometime between 65 and 68 AD under the Christian persecution that happened under Nero's reign and rule. And it's a letter, kind of. It doesn't fit all the kind of characteristics that we see of other scriptural letters. It's a little bit more like a sermon that has been written, okay? And it's here's my warning to you. It's a long argument, all right? The author takes the first 10 chapters to argue for one thing, that Jesus is better. And then he gets to the application of that in chapters 11 through 13. You're like, oh, Nate, I don't know if I can endure that. Yes, you can. You endure long arguments every time you sit down and watch a 2.5-hour movie, because each of those movies has something that they want to get you to, and they spend the 2.5, or if it's Lord of the Rings, 3.5 hours, okay, getting you to that place, telling the story. So we can do that, because Hebrews, if you sit down and just start reading, you can get through it in under an hour. So see, it's not even like a movie, all right? The original recipients of this letter, probably a mixed audience that was made up predominantly, though, of Jewish believers who would have had some knowledge of the Old Testament that's assumed by the writing of this. They were living outside of Palestine, probably in Rome, and they were facing persecution for their faith. And in rising persecution and uncertainty, they're tempted to abandon their faith. And they even consider returning to Judaism, to the Mosaic law, the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant. Why? Why would they do that? A few possibilities. First, maybe because Judaism was legal at that time, but Christianity was not. okay? Maybe because they were considered outcasts, both culturally and from the Jews who had not yet converted to Christianity. Maybe because of the tangibleness of the sacrificial system. There were do's and don'ts and check boxes, and sometimes we like that, and sometimes there's comfort because it's what they would have known growing up. You're like, Nate, how is that applicable to us? I'm not tempted to revert back to the old covenant, to Judaism. Well, you might not be, but many right now, even in our cultural context, are tempted to do that and are doing that, returning to the old covenant. And in a world where religious practices are increasingly okay, but Jesus isn't, this could be tempting, right? We're also tempted to look for our hope and our help in something or someone else that isn't Christ. And we're tempted to do that every single day. We're tempted to place rules and regulations and checkboxes and requirements on our faith that maybe Christ hasn't put there. And we're tempted to abandon our faith and lose hope in times of difficulty and persecution. A really smart guy who studied Hebrews a lot, he summarized it this way, Dennis Johnson. He said, Hebrews exhorts suffering and wavering Christians to endure rejection and hardship for their faith. Why? Because Jesus, God's Son, is the superior revelation of God, reconciler to God, and ruler who secures our heavenly inheritance, which is God's unshakable kingdom. If you go to restaurants a lot, or if you watch any food show or cooking show of any type right now, the big thing is elevated food. Right? We can't just eat food as is anymore. We have to find a better way, right? We have to elevate it. This is not a grilled cheese. It's an elevated grilled cheese. And usually that means we've placed something on it or in it that we can't pronounce and don't actually like, but somehow it makes it better. Right? It's an elevated, you know, it's not just a BLT, it's a BLTE or a BLTE A, B, C, D, and it just getting stacked up higher and higher and higher. It's not biscuits and gravy, it's elevated. It's not peanut butter and jelly cut into triangles like my mom did it. It's better. We replace the peanut butter with stinky cheese and the jelly with caviar. Don't you see? It's better. The author of Hebrews, why do I say that? The author of Hebrews says, listen, I don't need to elevate Jesus. He is elevated. And I want to hold him out to you and to help you see him in all of his glory, so that you will look to him and recognize how much better he is. My hope for us over these next about 8 months that we're going to be looking, I told you, a long argument. Next 8 months that we're going to be looking at this book, my hope is that we will walk away more in love with Christ and see him properly in all of his glory and look to him for our perseverance in the faith, no matter what this life throws at us. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at the first four verses today. The first four verses, by the way, in the original language, in the Greek, these four verses are one sentence. It's one of the reasons why some people think it's Paul, because he's always long-winded like that. It's one sentence. And these four verses are one of the most beautiful descriptions of Christ anywhere in Scripture. And the author of this book, he's like, before I get into my arguments for, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want to do. I just want to lay out to you right here at the beginning how fantastic Jesus is. And so there's no greeting here. There's no introduction. There's no waiting in. It's just the Son of God. And we're jumping right in, all right? Hebrews chapter 1, Father, open our eyes so that we might see wondrous things of you from your word this morning, Lord. soften our hearts, tune them to you. And may we walk away more in love with you even today in your precious name. Amen. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Go back to verse 1. First thing that we see in this passage is this: God spoke. God spoke. When? Verse 1, long ago, at many times, and in many ways. Okay, it's speaking of how God has spoken in the past. This is actually over a time period of about 1,800 years where God chose to speak through the prophets to the people of God. And much of that is preserved for us in the Holy Spirit inspired and inerrant Old Testament scriptures. By the different prophets there in narrative form and in poetry form and in prophetic form in the Old Testament. What is this? Why is this so important right out of the gates that God spoke? It's important for this reason. It means that God is a God that can hear and respond to his people. He's a communicating God. It means that he's not a figment of our imagination. It means not he is not uninvolved as a God who created things and then just split and didn't keep them in order. It means that he is a pursuing God. And it means that he is a relational God. He doesn't leave us without knowledge of him. He shows us his glory. He shows us his existence in creation, but then he goes further and he speaks so that we can know him, so that we can know more of his love and his justice and his mercy, so that we can know the good news about him, so that we can know his redemptive plan, and so that we can actually have a relationship with him. God spoke long ago in many times and in many ways, but look at verse 2, he keeps going. But in these last days, remember the last days in the New Testament refer to the time between Christ's first coming, his incarnation, and his second coming, when he's going to return for his church. So he says, in the last days, in these last days, he has spoken, look at that, he has spoken to whom? To us. How? By his Son. He has spoken to us through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ. God has spoken finally and fully and definitively in Jesus. So here's what he's saying. He's saying a new day has come, okay? That was long ago, and now it's the last days, and things have changed. Why? Because everything that he spoke to us long ago, everything that it promised has now been fulfilled. It's now here. It's come in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is the focal point of everything in redemptive history. God's ultimate revelation of himself to the world. Realize it's one thing if an ambassador shows up to speak on behalf of a nation to another nation. It's a whole nother thing when that leader shows up himself. And that's what we have happening here. The Old Testament scriptures pointed to the promise of a Messiah, a rescuer that was coming. And he is Jesus. And he has come. And the climax of all of that revelation of God in the old covenant is Jesus Christ. And now everything that we have in the inspired New Testament scriptures is a record, an explanation, and an application of that. The final revelation. God speaks. We didn't find him. He came and found us. And all of scripture points to him. So we have the Son of God here, and he introduces us to him. And he says, now let me just give you a glimpse, the author does, of the wonder of the Son of God. And he does this in 8 descriptions of the Son of God. And then he says, we're going to talk through them in the rest of the book. We've already seen the first description of him. It's this. He is the prophet. The prophet. Notice that says the prophet. Not a, not some. The perfect prophet, the ultimate revelation, the consummate communication of God. The Son of God is the prophet. Next, we see in verse 2, he is the heir. But in these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of what? Of all things. This speaks to Christ's position as God's Son and his inheritance and his authority. All things were made for him. All creation is his inheritance. Because of his finished work that he accomplished, we, his people, are his inheritance. He is the heir. Keep going in verse 2. We see he is the creator, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he, God, created the world. By the way, the world there, it could even be translated the ages. It means everything down to time and space and energy. All right, what does this tell us? This tells us 2 things. First, this tells us that there is a creator. All of this, the universe, did not happen by chance. It did not happen by happy accident. This was not all ordered or created by some ancient alien culture that found its way here and built it. There is a creator, and his name is Jesus. And he is God's agent of creation. And the other thing that this tells us is this. This tells us that Jesus himself, the Son of God, is not created. He has been since before creation with the Father and the Spirit, and he has always existed, and he has all power. The prophet, the heir, the creator. Next, verse 3, he is the radiance. The radiance. Look, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Do you remember our working definition of God's glory? God's glory is his holiness, or you could say his infinite perfections on display or made visible. So that means that Jesus is the perfect shining forth of God's glory. Okay? Now we've talked about this before. We as humanity are made in God's image, right? We are meant to be the visible representatives of an invisible God. We are meant to reflect some of what is true of God's glory. We get to, with his Spirit dwelling in us, reflect his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his joy. But at the end of the day, we are mere reflections, imperfect reflections, not Jesus. He is no reflection of God's character. He is the radiance of it. He is the manifestation of the glory of God. the visible, seen picture of exactly who God is. And it keeps going in the explanation because the next one is he is the imprint. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He says he's the exact imprint of his nature. This word here, imprint, has the idea of an image being put onto a coin or currency, okay? So it's like the die that presses in to the coin to create the exact image. It's not a reflection of what was on this is on this. First service, I said, think about this kind of like, have you ever seen those coin machines, you know, the souvenir coin machines? You've probably seen one in the gas station somewhere in the middle of Tennessee, you know, and you put a coin in and it gives it. The funny thing was, after first service, someone came up and I walked up and they gave me one that said Nashville on it that they had in their pockets. Like, it was incredible. So, but it's like that. What exactly is on there is pressed onto that. It's the exact imprint. Okay, that's Jesus. He's the exact imprint of what does it say? Of God's nature, God's being, his essence. What does that mean? That means he's God. That means he's fully God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. He is one in essence and in being with the Father and the Spirit, our triune God. There is a God, and his name is Jesus. He keeps going. Look at verse 3. Not only is he the Son of God and the prophet and the heir and the creator and the radiance and the imprint, he is, in verse 3, he's also the sustainer. The sustainer. He's the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds. This word could also be translated, he carries along the universe by the word of his power. He upholds it all with his powerful word. Not only does all of this, our universe and us and this earth, not exist without him initially, it doesn't exist without him in perpetuity. He doesn't just create the world and us and then walk away. He directs everything according to his perfect plans, and he sustains it by his word. Science is a good gift from God. Sorry, students, it is. You got to study it. Science is a good gift of the Lord, but listen to me. What this tells us is that the laws of nature are not ultimate. I have breath in my lungs and in our lungs this morning because Jesus chooses to fill them. The sun rises each morning and sets because he orchestrates it, right? The tides come in and go out by his sovereign tug. We exist and are carried along because of the powerful word of our God in Jesus Christ. The next one is this. He is the Savior, or you could even say the priest. The priest, look at verse 3 there. He says, just this almost seems to be almost passing phrase after making purification for sins. So he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then he goes, after making purification for sins. He is the high priest. He is the Savior. We'll see in chapter 3 when we get there how sin is defined in Hebrews. It's defined as rebellion against God, unbelief in him, and disobedience to him. It's a pretty good description of what sin is. Rebellion, unbelief, and disobedience to God. And here's the thing. We are all sinners. We are sinners first and foremost by nature. We are born in sin. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. Thanks a lot, bro. But we would have done the same thing. You know why? We're not just sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We choose to rebel against God. And here's the good news. Jesus came and he offered himself as our perfect substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, standing in our place. So that why? So that by faith in him, we are cleansed. We are purified, we are washed clean, and we are forgiven all of our sins. And there needs to be no more than guilt or shame in our lives. Why? Because our Savior has accomplished it. He made purification for sins by coming and living and dying and rising from the dead on our behalf. That's the good news about him. It's the gospel. And here's the thing, if you're here today and you're like, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, you can today. If you will repent of your sins and place your trust in Christ for salvation, he promises he will save you, he will give you a new life, and he will wash you clean. Oh. Next and last description of him here is he is the King. The King. Look at verse 3 and read it again. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then he goes, after making purifications for sins, purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand. I love this description of the Lord. At the right hand of the majesty on high. He came, he made purification for sins. And then he did what? He sat down. Why is that important? That's important because it indicates that his priestly work differs from earthly priests who keep on offering sacrifices repeatedly. It means that his sacrifice is once for all time and sufficient for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And it's represented in three words. It is finished. And where does he sit? He sits at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. Why is the right hand significant? Because that's the place of honor and power and authority. Jesus is king over the universe, and he is king over his people. Verse 4 is this bridge to next week that we'll cover more then. It's this section saying, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited, which is the Son of God, is more excellent than theirs. The Son of God, Jesus, is fully God, and he is superior to everything and everyone. He is the ultimate, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And basically, the author of Hebrews spends these three verses to tell us this. Jesus is awesome. Beyond what we will ever be able to fathom. So as we close, why do we need this? Why do we need this? We need this because Jesus is the only one who can and who will sustain you in your faith through this life. Jesus alone is sufficient to persevere us through everything that the devil and this world will throw at us. We live in a noisy world. And I don't mean that just referring to volume, okay? I mean that we live in a world where everything and everyone is vying for our ultimate affection. And everything and everyone is promising us that it or they are the answer to our deepest longings and needs. And it is a lie. And I want to ask us this morning before the Lord right now to answer what are you tempted to look to rather than Jesus? What are you tempted to cling to for comfort and for joy and for hope and for help. And maybe even right where you're at right now, between you and him, ask him to reveal that, to show you what it is in your life that you tend to go to as ultimate that's not him. What possession, what person, what tax bracket do you go to? What expectation or device or status or substance? What pleasure or food or GPA or friendship or dream do you go to that occupies your thoughts and your desires and your time and your energy and your love, and it's occupying an ultimate place? It's not that some of these things are wrong in and of themselves. It's that when we place them in the elevated place where only Jesus belongs in our life, we worship them. So let me ask it this way. What or who have you built an altar to in your life and worshiped that isn't Jesus? Here's what I'm going to ask that the Lord, and I hope you will ask him to do today also. We're going to ask the Lord over these next 8 months to tear down that altar and reveal himself to us as superior. In the Old Testament, a lot of times before a leader would be able to be used by the Lord towards his purposes that he had ahead, the first thing that God asked that leader to do is to go out and tear down the idol to the false gods. That's what I'm asking us to do as a church. Ask the Lord right now, what is that, Lord? And actually, here's what we're going to do. Here in a minute, we're going to worship our King. And then after that, as we head out, you may have saw when you came in this morning, along the big wall out there, there's some letters set up that say Jesus. Right beside them, there is some paper and some pens. And here's what we ask you to do over the next few minutes, as God graciously in you wells up inside of you what it is that you are clinging to and looking to as ultimate, what you may be worshiping in your life that isn't him. You're going to walk out there, you're going to pick up that paper, and you're going to write that thing on that piece of paper, and then you're going to fold it over and drop it in the slot that's on those letters. And by doing that, here's what we're doing this morning. We're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that blank, whatever it is that we put on that paper. I acknowledge that this has taken a primary place in my life that only belongs to you, Lord. And I need to see you better. And I want to look to you for everything. Tear down this in my life, Lord, and allow me to see you and worship you instead. Look to him. Over these next 8 months, I hope that we will recognize and see him in all of his glory and realize that he will not abandon you. Don't abandon him. Look to Jesus. Let's worship, Father. Ooh, altars don't come down easy, Lord. First thing I think we each as individuals need your help with, need you to do in us, is to convince us that it's even an altar. That we've been worshiping something that's not you, and it's blasphemous, Lord. Would you do that even right now under the sound of my voice in each of our hearts? Show us, Lord, what it is that we've put up on a pedestal. And we spend so much of our life serving and have made it what it is not, which is you. And Lord, we ask that once we recognize that, we would be willing to call it out for what it is. And then we ask that by your power, we would destroy that altar. And the way in which we hope to do it, Lord, is by seeing you in all of your beauty, and your glory, your grandeur, and your majesty. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking. Thank you for speaking ultimately in your Son. The prophet, the creator, the heir, the radiance, the exact imprint of your nature, the Savior, the priest, and our King. Oh, we lift high your name right now, Lord. May your name be lifted high in our hearts and in our lives, in your precious name. Amen.